2 Corinthians chapter. Oh, I need my glasses to figure out what chapter it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The topic today is Jesus Christ, the spiritual man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we'll start. This is a bit of a summary of some of the things we've looked at over the last year or so, but and some other insight that pops up when you look at certain topics. But in 2 Corinthians, we'll start chapter 5. We read in verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So it's interesting to keep in mind that live unto them, but unto him, not that walked the earth, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Difference there. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." So, "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." So this is very interesting. A lot of people try to live for Christ according to the way he walked on the earth. But here it's talking about living unto him which died and rose again. We're not to know him after the flesh. It's very easy to know him after the flesh, lots of information. But that's not what we're supposed to do. That part where it says rose again led to a rather significant change. So much so that we no longer know him after the flesh. Let's take a look at what Jesus Christ said would happen when all this came to pass in John chapter 14. Just going to read a few sections here. Because he told them that things were not going to stay the same as when he was with them. So we're not to know him after the flesh. And in John 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." He was leaving. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So, you know, this is why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what he instructed. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So what was he talking about here? He's talking about himself. "You know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless." And he goes on to explain it. "I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." How? That's a good question. And so, verse 22, Judas asks the question. Judas saith unto him, well, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Because if you're going to manifest yourself, everybody's going to notice it and see it. So he said, okay, well, let me explain. Verse 23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." The manifestation of that is going to happen from the inside. And it says we. That's why we always say God in Christ. Look at John 6:16, please. More information. He was preparing them for the day when they were no longer going to know him after the flesh, because he was leaving. Something major was happening. At chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whoever He shall hear, or it shall hear, that shall it speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. So God has given him everything. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So again, preparing them. John chapter 17, in that wonderful prayer that he makes, he gives more information in John 17. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me. He said before, we will come and make our abode with him. Here he explains it further. I in them, and thou in me. So all these things that he's preparing them for is for what? That someday he would be in them. And that's why you cannot know him after the flesh. That would be rather weird. Right? It's not about that. It's about where he is now, when he rose again. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I in them, and thou in me. I mean, it's God in Christ in you. And we will come and make our abode. So when we talk about the Spirit of God, or sometimes in mentions called the Spirit of Christ, or just Christ in you, these are not different truths. Right? It is one reality. We don't have three or four different things. It's one reality, and it's mentioned in different ways. And when he said this to them, he was just a man on the earth at the time. When it came to pass, that was no longer the case. That's why it says we're not to know him after the flesh, but according to where he is when he rose again. The resurrection changed everything. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. So this leads very much towards us as believers and Christians trying to understand all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, a lifelong endeavor. But we certainly want to start by not knowing him after the flesh, but according to where he is now when God raised him. Matthew 28, verse 16. I'm in chapter 27. Let's try 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appeared. He had told them he was going to meet them in Galilee after he was raised. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that was not the case when he was on earth, but it certainly was the case now that God had raised him from the dead. His situation was very different. He says, now all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, a very familiar section to all of us. Ephesians chapter 1. Where are we here? Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 19, we'll start there. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Things changed. He certainly had a lot of power and ability and authority when he was on the earth. But things change a great deal when God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. This wasn't true when he was here. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Certainly when we're going to understand our Lord, it's good to understand that this is where he is now, as opposed to when we knew him, when they knew him after the flesh. There's a big difference. It means a greater, great blessing that we have access to all this power and authority that is resident in our Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. So if he's not living a physical existence, what sort of existence is he living? 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, which is what he said, and which all the Old Testament prophecies said that was going to happen, and being made, but quickened by the Spirit, or made alive in the Spirit. That is his existence now. He's not sitting at a desk somewhere. It's a spiritual existence, made alive by the Spirit, by which, in the spiritual existence also body, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when it all happened. Who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Just like Ephesians 1 said, right? That is the existence he now is. He is a spiritual man. In 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, please. Just for all you Holy Spirit usage fans, that reference in Peter, the reference is the spirit nature of the resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, where this is explained in great detail. We'll just read a bit of it. In 1 Corinthians 15, 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So there's a couple of comparisons here in these few verses that are worth noting, and that's the first one, opposites. In 42, it says corruption versus incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. There's the other one, dishonor and glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. That's the next one, power versus weakness. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Jesus Christ has a spiritual body that, according to here in these verses, is incorruptible, is glorious, is powerful, and it's spiritual. That is his existence now. It is not a physical existence. We're not to know him after the flesh. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is natural, but that which is, sorry, spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, or the heavenly man, or the spiritual man. That's Jesus Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall also share that existence. Right now we have the earnest, which is a down payment and a promise of that greater reality. But someday we are going to enjoy that greater reality. What a blessing to have a Lord that is so powerful, so mighty, and so able to help us. Way more capable and way more able to do now than when he was on the earth. Important for us to understand that. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now, there are certain realities that can only be explained when we recognize that Jesus Christ is a spiritual man and that he is now exalted in such a high position. And we'll just look at a few of those. Romans chapter 8. Otherwise, they don't make any sense. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And now in the Working Translation, this is translated as, does not have the Spirit, that is to say, Christ. It's the same reality. I in them, and thou in me. The source of the Spirit is God at the top of everything. So why it's no problem why sometimes it's called the Spirit of Christ. It all came from God. So Christ in you, born again, born from above. These are all words that we use to describe the same reality. Jesus Christ is a spiritual being. In verse 29 of this chapter, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Is that the image of the earthly Son?
No.
The physical? Are we supposed to look like Jesus Christ? No. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual conforming to the image of his Son, which is Spirit, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're the rest of the brethren. He was the first. We're the rest. And the image, that image is a spiritual one. Galatians chapter 2. So since none of this would make sense if it was all physical, would it? No. But when you understand that he's a spiritual man, then it makes sense. Galatians chapter 2. Let me get there. And in verse 20 of Galatians 2, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Living within me is Christ. Is that physical?
No.
No, it wouldn't be. That doesn't make any sense. It wouldn't be possible for him to be in every person, every believer on the face of the earth if it was physical, would it? Not possible. That's why it also says God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. That is a spiritual reality, that Christ lives within every believer on the face of the earth. Now explain that if we're to know him after the flesh. You can't. But certainly the authority and power he has at God's right hand, having a spiritual existence, it makes perfect sense. 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. And as we've looked at before, when you look at some of these authority and power and ability he has, it's a very good reason sometimes people think he's God. But the Bible says he's not. He's the Son of God. But God has highly exalted him and given him this wonderful position to bless us, and we're blessed and honored to have him as our Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That's why, you know, John says, we will come and make our abode with him. That would make no sense otherwise. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, do you sit around with God and Jesus Christ and have a little earthly fellowship? No. This is not a physical reality. And I was mentioning to Jane, I said, you know what, if there was a Trinity, this is the Trinity right here. God, Jesus Christ, and you. God and Christ in you. And that's just a joke. Please not take that seriously. You know, so that fellowship we enjoy that at a spiritual level, not physical. Otherwise, would it make any sense? No. Matthew chapter 28. But when you understand that he's a spiritual man, well, of course that makes sense. Matthew 28. A few more verses. There's certainly much in the New Testament we could look at that, you know, just fits together quite well when you understand who he is. Matthew 28, 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. How could he be with you always? Is that possible? Certainly wasn't possible when he was on the earth, was it? Could he be with them all? No. But he can now. How? Spiritually. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 29. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church." So Lord Jesus Christ cherishes and nourishes the church, which he couldn't have done physically, but spiritually, yes. "For we are members of his body," and the rest isn't there, but how could everybody in the world be a member of his body if it was a physical reality? No, but if it's spiritual, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Ephesians 6, we won't read this, but we're here, might as well read it. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Right? And we've just read a little bit about the great power that he has. See, that's why it's good for us to understand this. They could certainly be strong when he was on the earth. He was with them. He could help them. He could protect them. He could heal them. He could do things. But what can he do now from heaven? That's the strength that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. And that is the power in which we can be strong. We can recognize we have a strong Lord above everything. We can call on his name and we will get answers because he has that authority and power as a spiritual man, a spiritual being. We'll close in Hebrews chapter 4. We could read a lot more, but, well, some of our guests have to go south, so we'll stop. Hebrews chapter 4. One of the responsibilities he has as the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Is this a physical throne? No, it's not a physical throne. Spiritually, we can anybody can has access to this wonderful grace, this mercy in times of need, because his authority is spiritual. Seated at God's right hand, and we have access to that great mercy. Now we get to look at other things, the gathering together when it takes place. Well, everybody in the earth is going to see it. How is that possible? You know, you can think through all the things that the scriptures tell us. That will make no sense. So we are to learn, understand that we don't know him after the flesh anymore. Recognize that we know him as a spiritual man, spiritual being seated at God's right hand in the heavenly. So we no longer can or are supposed to know Christ after the flesh. He had even told his disciples that there was going to be a change. Circumstances all changed at the resurrection. All power in heaven and earth given to him, made far above all principality and power, given a name above every name. Seated at God's right hand, the position of authority, given a spiritual body that is glorious, imperishable, and powerful. When we make him our Lord in obedience to God, we are born from above and now have Christ in us, a reality that is also referred to as born again, the new birth, born from above, God in Christ in us. By way of Christ in us, we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Living within us is Christ. Our fellowship is with God and Jesus Christ. We are members of his body. We have access to mercy and grace in times of need, are awaiting the full redemption yet to come, when we too will have a spiritual body like his. Until that day, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ, the spiritual man. God,